All right, so we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3, and just give you a little bit of background about this book. This is written by Paul. He's writing to a group of churches in Galatia, hence the name Galatians. That's a good name for it. And now Galatia is a Roman province in modern-day Turkey. Paul visited this place many times in his missionary trips. Cities like Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, stories that we have in the book of Acts. And also, something else about these churches is these are churches. I mean, Paul faced a lot of difficulties where he traveled, and we read about them in the book of Acts. But these places in Galatia were especially difficult, and he came across a lot of difficult hardships in these cities. One of them in Acts 14, we learn about how he was stoned and dragged outside of the city in Lystra, and they believed he was dead. Now, he might have been dead, but he got up, walked back into the city. I don't know about you, but somebody stoned me, dragged me outside of the city. I wouldn't have gone back to the city. I would have actually, maybe this next city's got to be better. But he didn't. He went back. And so, because of that, you can kind of see Paul staked a lot of himself in these churches. These are very important churches for him. And he cared a lot, very deeply for them. And we can see that in his letters. And also, one of the great things, these letters, when Paul writes these letters, or Peter, or any of these letters, they're not written for 2,000 years later. They're written for now. They had no idea that we would be studying these books 2,000 years ago. Of course, God knew, but they didn't know that. So I think if they must think it's pretty cool that we're sitting here looking, reading his letters 2,000 years later. But they're great because that we can learn from them and profit from them. Paul wanted, so the book of Galatians, one of the reasons he wrote this was he wanted to correct many of the problems in the church. And some of the problems that he talks about in this book are some of the same problems that we have today. This is also an important book because it's also one of the things that separates us from the Catholic faith, namely saved by faith. Martin Luther took a lot of what was in this book, and that's what started the Protestant Reformation. So it's a very important book for us. And also, the book was written because Judaizers had come into the church and said that Gentiles had to convert to Judaism and circumcised in order to be saved. So that's basically what a Judaizer is someone who says, you must live by the law of Moses. You must be circumcised. You must obey the law. You must become a Jew. And that's what they are. But Paul, again, is speaking otherwise in this book. And that was also in the book of Acts. We also read about why he returned to Jerusalem. They had the council in Jerusalem, and they all the apostles all decided, no, they do not have to become a Jew in order to be saved. So there was a lot of confusion again among the church about which is the reason for this letter, to make things clear. Paul also warned in here, he says that wolves are going to come among you and they're going to move into the church and they're going to be teaching you things that are not of the gospel. And that's what he said, and that, of course, that's exactly what happened. And it's also what is happening today. If you kind of go back into Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. So, you know, we kind of wonder, why does he say it two times? Why does he say it twice? When he does it, because it's really important, right? He says, if you didn't get it the first time, maybe the second time you'll actually get it, right? He just repeats himself. And then later, the end of chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, he says here, you know, the old part of me has died. I've been crucified with Christ. The old me was under the law, but the new me is in Christ. The punishment I deserved has been taken by Christ. The penalty's been paid in full. The new me has the indwelling Spirit of God to live for him and not for myself. That's essentially what he's saying. In Romans 6, verses 6, he says, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So we're not to continue in our old ways. The old self has died, but sin still tries to get its hold on us. We still struggle, right? Do you guys still struggle with sin? Yeah? Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. A month, a year, 30 years, 60 years, right? It's still this continual battle. And then in verse 21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? Christ died for nothing. If we aren't saved through grace, then Jesus died for no reason. Therefore, grace is necessary for salvation. Now, a lot of people get confused. What's grace? Grace, we know, is unmerited favor. Something we receive something that we don't deserve. Grace is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. So it's not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. Righteousness is something given to us through Christ as we put our faith and our trust in him. So let's start with Galatians 3 now. Oh, foolish Galatians. I don't know, maybe this is why I picked this book. I just love that whole thing. Oh, foolish Galatians. Anyone who insults someone right off the bat, I mean, I like him. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? All right, even that one, you know. That you should not obey the truth. Hold on. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Right? Foolish in this word, in this meaning is anoeto in Greek, which means senseless or unwise. Jesus used this word when he was disguised himself, when he was walking with these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and he had disguised himself, so they didn't really know who he was. He's walking along, and he was explaining to him why Jesus had to die and why he rose again. And then he actually called them that in that case of foolish. But I don't know, that wasn't so nice because, you know, these people, you know, he disguised himself. You know, of course they didn't know, but they realized, oh, this is actually Jesus. We're one of his disciples. We don't know who the disciples, maybe it was good we don't know who those disciples were because it'd be kind of embarrassing for them. But anyways, now Galatians, like I had said earlier, Galatians had been misled by others after Paul left. And they were told, you can be saved by works, not by grace. You can be saved by works, not by grace. That's what they had been told. And so now what happens, they started to turn from the truth, and that's the purpose of this letter from Paul, is to explain that to them. Had been told that if they want to be righteous, then they have to follow rules. That's what these Judaizers had said. People still do this today to try to earn God's favor, right? We often think, you know, God wants me or God requires me to do this. Now, why are these things that we do? Why is that? Maybe that's an innate thing that we have. We, you know, someone gives us something, you know, we want to pay them back, right? Someone does something nice for you and you're kind of thinking up ways. Now, what can I do for them now, right? You do that? Yeah. And or maybe you don't even want to be in someone's debt, right? Like, oh, man. Like, just the other day, we sent a package to some friends in Japan, and we sent them this really small thing, and they sent us this huge box of stuff. We're like, oh, man. Well, my first thought was like, oh, why didn't we give them more, you know? It's like, oh. Now we're in their debt. You know, in Japan, we lived in Japan for almost 12 years. We were missionaries. And in Japan, they have this custom around New Year's where if you owe someone, if they've done you a favor during the year and you kind of owe them one, then it's that time to go over there with a gift, right? It's kind of like a way to make the, kind of clear your debts, because they're a guilt-ridden culture. And if someone does something for them, it's like they can't sleep at night because they owe you one, right? So at New Year's, it's like this way of for them to give something back. I remember it was our first year there, and there was this young Japanese girl, and I have no idea what it was we did for her that she owed us. She didn't owe us anything. But anyways, she thought it was obligated to give us, I don't know what it was, like a box of some towels or something. I mean, what do we want? Anyways, so she gave us. She's like 20 years old. She gives us these towels because she felt all guilt-ridden. And so we had to ask people, what does this mean? But in essence, it's kind of like this thing that a lot of us have where we owe someone something. And we do that with God too. We're like, you know, you've done this for us, so maybe we got to earn our way into heaven. It'd be kind of like, think of it, let's say your 18-year-old son. He wants to pay you back. He wants to pay you back for all the food you've given them. Okay? You guys are laughing. The housing, the clothing, the love, the smartphone bills, the braces. My goodness, braces are so expensive. Everything. He wants to pay you back. So he says, here you go. Here's a loonie. Thanks for all the things you've done for me for the last 18 years, right? Isn't that ridiculous? But think of what God has done for us, right? He's created us. He's taken our sin. He's covered it with himself. He died on the cross. And how can we now think we can pay him back? How can we pay back Jesus for what he has done for us? You know, we laughed about an 18-year-old. You know, what we do for our kids is nothing for what Christ has done for us. And yet, we got to earn our salvation. We got to do this and this for God. It's wrong. Right? We maybe think, you know, maybe let's help someone, give some money to the missions, teach in the Sunday school. Right, just the thought that we can earn our way. If we do these things, then that's going to earn our salvation. But it's not right. Paul is saying that he had given them, here in verse 1, he says, he had been given them the gospel and the crucifixion. And earlier what it says, when we talked about earlier, that if someone presents something different than the gospel as a way of salvation, that they be accursed, right? So that's similar to what he was saying. Verse 2, Galatians. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's saying, he's asking if they earned their way of salvation or was it a gift? He's saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? He asked, and here we're going to get a lot of rhetorical questions that Paul asks here. So, if he asks this question and they seem difficult to you, that's not a good thing. Okay, so it should be like, duh, that's easy. Zero. Oh, here. In 1 John 4:13, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Abide in this. In here, we know that we abide in him is meno in Greek, which means to wait for or to remain. So by this we know that we remain in him or wait for him. Now, we often read in the New Testament, in the early church, how when they received the Holy Spirit, it was in a real mighty way, a great wind or fires over people's heads. I wish we still had that. You know, the fire just lit up when someone gets saved. Wouldn't that be really cool? There'd be just these fires going. Or they would have, or prophesying or speaking in tongues, right? They would, when they're receiving the Spirit. So we see that they didn't earn that Holy Spirit. It was a gift. That's why they call it a gift of salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Verse 3. Again, one of my favorite words here. Are you so foolish? Same word. Anoato. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Right? Are you perfecting your salvation? Is this what he's asking? Only the Spirit can save, yet they're trying to earn their salvation. So if they're saved by the Spirit, why are you trying to turn away and change? Why are you trying to continue your Christian faith on works? Saved by grace, and we're trying to improve on the perfect work of Christ. That's why he was using the word fool in this case, for good reason. In verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So their faith is so weak. Put your faith in Christ, yet they're turning away at the first trial and temptation. That's often why it's so important for us to really read our Bible, to understand it, to study it, to have discernment, so we can resist the devil, right? And understand when we hear the teaching, is it lining up with the Word of God? You know, so many crazy ideas out there in the Christian world. You know, I think there's far more crazy ideas than truth and things that are lining up with the Bible, unfortunately. But we need that discernment. Sometimes I talk to people and they're going off they're Christians, yet they're going off in some weird directions. Like, how do you not understand that that's wrong? How do you not get that? Why is there no discernment? Why? I'm thinking that. Why do you not have discernment? Well, they don't have discernment because they're not reading the Bible. And that's the only way. That's why it needs to line up. And that's why Calvary Chapel goes through the Bible. It's not going through some author, his book, and how it kind of lines up. It's why do that? You gotta start with the Word. And 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Another rhetorical question. God doesn't reward us on our works. It's through our faith in him. God blesses us because he loves us. He loves it when we try to please him and trust in him. And then continuing on, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now God had made a promise to Abraham in Genesis. He said that all nations in the world would be blessed through him. All nations. But why? Why would they be blessed through Abraham? And we read in Genesis 15, then he brought him outside, so this is God. God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Now the key word here is believed, right? He believed. Abraham believed. Abraham, the man of faith. And he's righteous because of his faith. His obedience was based on his belief. Abraham's actions went with his faith. He believed and trusted God at his word, and he surrendered everything to God. Faith is when we stop trying to earn God's favor through our own efforts and merit. So we stop trying to do it our way, and we start doing it God's way and we trust Him, that's when faith starts. Have you ever noticed sometimes in your life you're trying to do something, you're trying to force something, you feel you want to do something, and you're just hitting roadblocks and roadblocks and roadblocks, and it's difficult, and you come up against these things, and then you just give it up to God, and then whoop, it opens up, and you're like, whoa, that was easy. I've tried that before. I remember in Japan, I was trying to start a Bible study, and I had made announcements. We're in our church, and I knew there was a Bible study that people wanted, and I, invited all these people and, put it in the bulletin and, it was, I don't know what it was, some evening waiting. Nobody showed up. Nobody came. Okay, let's try it again, telling more people. Next week, nobody came. It's like, And then got this phone call from a friend in the city. It's a small city in Japan. And we're talking to them, and they said, "Oh, can you come? We have got a question about something. Can you tell us about it?" I said, "Sure." So I went over there. There's like five people, and they wanted. And then there's like, "Oh, what are you going to teach us?" It's like, "Oh, really? Oh yeah, these are all Filipino Christians, and fortunately they all speak English, which was great for me because I speak English, so we had something in common. So we." They started asking, and then next week there was like 8, and 10, and 15, and 18. It's like, did I do anything to drum up this Bible study? It's like, no way. I mean, God was like closing the door. It's like, you know what? You're not going to have a Bible, so you're going to go over there where they live. They all lived in this, it was a factory, and they had this apartment building attached to the factory. That way they could just open the door and go to work. They didn't have to do anything, so that's what the owner did. So, I was in one of these little, tiny little apartments, and, it just grew and grew and grew. Later, it became a church, and they've got, 100 people go there, or 80 or 90 people every Sunday now go to this international church. It started off with a little Bible study. Never started. They just said, come on, answer some questions, and then they said, teach us. And so, it's like these things, we try to force it, and it wouldn't happen. Now, if I had been the one initiating, I probably would think, oh, look what I did, But it wasn't. I didn't do anything. I just went to their house and had coffee and answered their questions, and God took care of the rest. And so that's why sometimes when we come across these roadblocks that we need to know, no, the Lord is behind it. The Lord is going to do it His way. And that's a lot what Paul is talking about here. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.'" I love this verse too. So you can't show your faith by your words only. Our actions need to conform. They need to go together. They need to line up with our faith, much like Abraham. His faith lined up with his actions. They have to line up. And that's the same with us. Verse 7. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed when believing Abraham." So what makes someone a son of Abraham? What makes us a son of Abraham? It's our faith. Faith is what makes us the son of Abraham. Whether we're a Jew or a Gentile is not important. I'm so glad. It doesn't matter. We have a few Jews and that's okay. Jew or Gentile doesn't matter, right? And all nations. He says all nations will be blessed, not just the nation of Israel. Abraham is the father of Israel, yet he was called out of the Middle East to live in Israel, and God promised the land to him. And Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. We always give him that title. But he's also of those who put their faith. He's the father of those who put their faith and trust in God and surrender all to him. Then our faith can be credited to us as righteousness. Right, we think about what Abraham did or what he was prepared to do to sacrifice his son. He was prepared to do that in order to follow God. Yet he believed and had faith that God would do some miracle, maybe raise his son up from the dead. He didn't know, but he knew the promises of God. He knew God would honor that covenant with him. We receive many blessings on account of our faith and obedience in Christ. Our lives would be very different if we had not given ourselves to Christ. Do you guys think about that sometimes? About what, where would you be right now if you weren't a Christian? What would you be doing if you were not a Christian? I think about that sometimes. It's not a pretty picture. And we have our Sunday clothes on, or I guess in this church it's our Saturday clothes. We don't have Sunday clothes, do we? But we think about where we would be and what we would do. Blessings are not a sign of our obedience, unlike what some people are teaching. So blessings are not a sign of our obedience. It's trials that make us into the image of God, image of Christ. It's the trials. Without the trials, we'd be weak. I'm sorry to say that, but we would be weak. Don't we often avoid trials? Or when we have a trial, we're like, oh, we get angry with God and say, you know, why is this happening to me? It's like, he's trying to build you up. He's trying to strengthen your faith. That's how our faith is increased, trials and struggles. I remember when we were called to Japan, and a couple of you I've known since when we were called to Japan, that was 2002. And, you know, we were new Christians. 3 years we were Christians, and we went to Japan. People say, oh, I'm not ready to be a missionary. Are you kidding me? We were baby Christians, pretty much. You know, but you know, you step out in faith. You go through those trials. That's what builds you up. That's what increases your faith. It's where God puts you in a position where you can only depend upon him. And that's one of the things I know we learned in Japan. Not being surrounded by this big support network and not having any family, but just ourselves and God. That's it. And depending upon him for food, depending upon him for places to live and for the simple basic necessities. You know, you ever notice when you meet Christians who often they've had an incredible encounter with God, and you look at their life and you just like, wow, they're on fire, right? We've got Muhammad in our church, right? Isn't he something, right? We went and we had dinner at his house, and just his testimony is like, it makes your hair curl, you know, if you've got it. Some of you don't, but if you had hair, it would make your hair curl. And yet You think about, it's those experiences in a person's life that increases your faith and makes the person that you are. And often, you know, when people say, oh, you know, they're praying not for trials. I mean, look at what's going on in China. The growth in China of the church. It's amazing. Why is it doing that? Because they're being persecuted. I believe if they left them alone, the churches would probably go down like this. I believe that. So it's that trials. So I've heard Christians, Chinese Christians, that don't pray that they take away our trials. Because that's what's fueling the church. So we see here, Paul's talking about the Galatians. They started out in the Spirit, but now they're trying to have a legal relationship with God. And we often are doing the same thing. We try to do things in the flesh, not in love, but out of obligation. Right? If you ever try and work and you're doing this and you're like, you're so tired, you're burned out. Right? People who are burned out in the church, it's often because they're doing something in the flesh. Or they're doing things out of the wrong reasons. Or they're doing things out of obligation. That's what often we'll do it. That's why we need to do it with God's help. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is from Deuteronomy 27, where this is taken from. It says that we're cursed if we can't keep the whole law. Can we keep the whole law? Can we do it? No. So that means we are under the curse, correct? We're cursed. Many people try to earn the salvation by keeping laws, you know, trying to get there. I remember one time I used to teach a Bible class in my university in Japan, and I asked them this really simple question. I asked them if they thought they were going to heaven. I said, how many of you think you're going to heaven? Almost everybody said yes. Not surprising. I said, well, how do you know that you're going to heaven? What makes you think you're going to heaven? And they said, well, we've had a good life. You know, if we live a good life or we do good things, we go to heaven. That's kind of a probably kind of thing that a lot of people here would say the same thing. So I said, you know, is it kind of like a test? You guys, if life is a test, would that, do you think that might be? Oh, yeah, kind of maybe like a test. So I said, all right, so if life is like a test and you have to be good to go to heaven, kind of what's the score? What kind of a score do you need in your life? If your life gets a score, what do you need? They're kind of giving me different numbers. Someone said, 60%. I said, really, 60%? You really think God's like a C kind of God, you know? I said, you might get 60% in this class, but, you know. No, he's like, and then 70. I said, no, 70's not going to do it. 80. I said, no, 80. Get an 80 in life? Hell. You're gone. It's really hard. 80%, you know. It's like, yeah, I know. You guys have never gotten 80 in my class. So I said, what else? He goes, 85. I said, no, going to hell. 90? No, it's going to get really hot around here. You get 90. 95. I said, no. I said, 95. You get 95 in life, you're going to hell. One guy goes, 99. And I go, you know what? Even if you get 99. And these guys, they're like sweating. I said, wow, you guys look like you're already in hell. You know, you got sweating coming down your face. And I was like, not that hot in here, but they were just. And then I said to them, let me tell you something. If life is a test, and that is what determines you going to heaven or hell, you got to be a good life. I said, you got to get 100%. I said, you got to get 100% if you want to go to heaven. And I had one guy, now, quite often, you know, Japanese people are quite subdued, and my students weren't much different. One guy stood up, and he could just see his anger in his face. He goes, then that means nobody goes to heaven. That's what he said. He said it like that. I was like, whoa. Everyone's like, nobody goes to heaven. I said, you know what? You're right. No one goes to heaven that way. And they were just like, what? You know? I said, it's only through Jesus Christ and through his salvation. It doesn't matter about your good life. It's not a matter of being good or not good or doing works or doing this or all these things. And they're just like, faces dropped. That's the way it is. It's not about what you do. It's not about your works. It's not about earning your salvation. Just like we laughed with our 18-year-old kid thinking he can pay for all the things we've done for him with a loonie, right? It's not going to happen. We can't pay him back unless we're perfect, and we're not. Just thinking you're perfect is already a sin, and you just failed. So
You're out.
James 2 says, if you break one law, what does it mean? If you break one law, you break them all. Break them all. That was a test. No, sorry. So, what do we do? What do we do? We're saved by faith, not by what we do, not by keeping the commandments, because only Jesus can keep the commandments. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to be perfect if we're trying to live by the law. Trust me, none of you guys are perfect. I can see it right now.
Sorry. Sorry to break it to you. Break it to you gently.
All right. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Let me say that one again. I'm kind of mixed up. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Right? No one is righteous before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can never be made right or be right with God by keeping the law. It's impossible. It's only our faith that allows us to come before a righteous and holy God. When Moses met God for the first time, when he first met him, what did he do? He fell down, hid his face. When Peter realized who Jesus was, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Or he said, for I am a sinful man. Now, why did they do that? Because they cannot come before a righteous and holy God as a sinner. They realized that. That was one of the things that I realized too when I first got saved, was just the incredible feeling of just, I can't come before you, God. I almost wanted to hide from God at that point. And it's just like, I can't be here with you because I don't deserve it. That was one of the feelings I felt. And that's similar to what, when I read about Peter, how he said that when he realized who Jesus was, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I just can't face you. I cannot be near you. I am a sinner and you are perfect. We see ourselves in him. Now, the law is not intended to show how righteous we are, but to show how much we need God and how inadequate we are. So I think that's another thing people think, you know, oh, the Ten Commandments, man, those are really tough. I can't do it. It's like, yeah, you're right. I can't do it either. So they're not there to show how righteous we are, but how much we need God and how much of a and how much we need him. And verse 12 says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. No one can follow the law and live by faith. Law can't make us right before God. If we try to live by the law, then we fail and we die in our sins. Okay? If we try to follow the law. 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I got that word curse a lot in this. Sorry for all the cursing tonight. Jesus bought our sin at a price. He redeemed us by dying on the cross. He substituted our sin for his death. He bought our slavery of sin or the curse of death, much like we would do if we bought a slave who's being led to their death. A slave is about to go and we buy it. We say, nope, I'll pay for that slave. He doesn't have to suffer his death. That's much what Jesus did. Jesus did, only he bought the slave, moved it over and says, you know what, he's not going to take that punishment. And then he went and he stood in that place and took that punishment. The only the cost, or it says, the penalty of our sin is death. Jesus substituted us and our death at the point of execution. And they quoted here in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, they had that because if you're cursed if you're hung overnight, because they had to bury the body right away. That's what that's why it's called that, why it says that. Jesus had to be accursed to take our curse and tell us of the love God has for us. Christ took the curse of eternal death in hell upon himself so we would not suffer that punishment. And that's in here in 2 Corinthians, how he had no sin, yet he took upon the sin so we could receive that righteousness. And in verse 8, in 2 Corinthians says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Law sentenced us to death, but Christ took our sin and took our place, and he hung on the cross so we didn't have to take the punishment that we deserved. In Ezekiel 36, which I don't know why it's not on here, but wrong spot there. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart. Oh, hold on. Yeah. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of stone. Oh. And give you a heart I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, it should say. Who did this anyway? Oh, that's, yeah. I can't edit, can I? Thanks. All right, just so you guys thought, okay, I'm not perfect, right? So, glad you guys are reading. Especially since the fact there's, it's decaf coffee out there. You guys are going pretty good here. So, what's that? I've gotten the wrong order, too. All right. What is this? They're going the wrong way. Okay. All right. Anyway, we'll get to where we get to. Now, so not only does Jesus take our curse and our punishment, but he gives us a new heart and a new spirit, a new heart of flesh, not of stone, but a new heart and a new spirit. We are a new person, a new creation. And why are we doing this? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he did this. Why did Jesus do this? So we could be blessed. Amen. Blessing of Abraham is our eternal salvation. The promise of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart, and then at that point we are born again. In John 14, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right? And who's that helper? The Spirit. All right, another easy one. But we first have to have faith that it will happen. Without faith, we will not go to heaven. We have to first put our faith in God. And 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. When God makes a covenant, which he did with Abraham, it doesn't change or get canceled. We can depend upon it. It's not a covenant like a politician. We've got all kinds of promises, right? All the political parties make these wonderful promises, right? How many of you are really counting on these things to happen? You really think that they're going to promise, all the promises that they've made are going to happen, right? We don't put a whole lot of faith in those promises, but that's not the kind of promises that God makes. God makes a promise, he keeps it. He doesn't annul it, he doesn't make it void, he keeps it. Here's the covenant that God made to Abraham in Genesis 22. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the world, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We who put our faith in God are descendants of Abraham, and we too have a share in Abraham's blessing. And then verse 16. So here we talked about the covenant of Abraham, which is what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. And then he says here, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth. Right? Not seeds, but seed. Now, one of the things I really like, we don't have to debate, what's he talking about? What's the seed? What's that? Right? He just makes it clear. And your seed, who is Christ. He just said who seed is. So I really like, I appreciate that when we don't have to debate what it means, because Jesus just clarified. Because probably just for us, because we would have a question about what he meant by it, but that's why Paul's doing it. So thank you for doing that in the Bible. So the world will be blessed through Jesus, not blessed through the Jews, but through Jesus. And you think about how the world has been blessed by Jesus. I was kind of trying to think up, some of the things. And I looked at this. I love looking at, do you guys ever listen or read sermons by Charles Spurgeon? He's an amazing preacher. I love reading his sermons. They pretty well every single sermon he's ever written you can actually find and read. And one of the things I think that gets me when I read some of his sermons. So this was in England about 130 years ago. And one of the things is, if he teaches like this in the church, then you'd have to imagine that people would understand what he's saying, right? Otherwise, he'd change his message. But when you're reading this and reading some of the things he writes about, I think the people there must be so intelligent. The people there must be extremely gifted and knowledgeable, because he's not explaining anything simply. He's really in depth and thinking. Most people today, I believe, don't take this the wrong way, but even for myself, most people today would never be able to understand or get a lot of what was being taught. So it kind of shows you how society has really changed and how we really don't know, especially the Word of God, that like we should or how they used to in the past. But here Spurgeon talks about Jesus, says, Jesus Christ came into the world on purpose to bless men. Men as a race find in him a blessing. Wide is the world. While it was here, he blessed and cursed not. All around him, both by speech and act and glance and thought, he was an incarnate blessing. All that came to him, unless they willfully rejected him, obtained blessings at his hand. So what word stands out in this about Jesus? Blessing, right? He's just a blessing. In every way, in every aspect, despite all that people did to him and how much they hated him, and I don't know about you, but if just a little bit of the power that Jesus had, and people were doing all that stuff to me and saying all these things about me, I would have defended myself. I probably would have just like, okay, that's enough, you know, getting whipped. I'm like, okay, you're gone. He didn't do that. He just kept it. he was a blessing. He didn't return all the negative, all the cursing, and all the things that happened to him. He didn't return that. He kept it. He blessed people. It's amazing. And Psalm 72 says, "Man shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. The Holy Spirit has restrained the evils of the world. And this will become evident during the tribulation when the church is taken out of the world," like we were learning on Sunday. Once the Holy Spirit, once the church is removed, it's going to be a different ballgame. And then we're going to find out. But the Holy Spirit is restraining the evil. We look at how evil the world is now, but I'm glad that we won't be there. Now, blessings, we talk about blessings. Blessings are often misunderstood. When we think of blessings, what are the things we think about? We think about jobs, we think about health, place to live, think about money. Right? Yes, those are blessings, but there's a lot more to it than just this. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, spiritual blessings, blessing in Greek, I didn't know this before. In Greek, blessing means eulogy. Eulogy in Greek means blessing. I didn't realize that, which means to speak well of. Right. So when we hear about this, it, in essence, Jesus is giving a eulogy. I guess actually a really appropriate eulogy to the Father, because we've already died. So he's giving the eulogy. But he's giving this eulogy to the Father. He is speaking only good things about us to the Father. Right? For some of you, like me, it might be a really short talk with God if he's just picking out the good things. Well, what can I say? Let me think. It might take a little while to get, no. So that's what it means to speak well of. Jesus gives one about us and speaks good things to his Father. That's great. Now, in Ephesians, it goes on and says a lot of things. It talks about, some of the things that we think about is there's more to blessings than just to think about health and food and a place to live, which are important. But there are spiritual blessings, which are far more important. Right? In Ephesians, it talks about things. Some of the blessings are that we have been chosen. We've been adopted as his children. We've been redeemed through his blood. Why don't I put it in here? Right? We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. Okay. We've been bought and paid for. We've had our sins taken away and presented, right? We've been our sins removed. We've been presented to the Father as blameless. And last but not least, eternity with Jesus in heaven. So we think about blessings are so much more than what we see and what we can experience now. Now, isn't this so much greater than that? When we talk about, oh, you've been so blessed, it's like, all Christians have been blessed. What are we talking about? You know, right? You can get blessed with a car. Well, the car is only going to last a few years or a few days, depending on how you drive it. Okay? But yet, these are eternal. These are forever. This is everlasting. And how much greater is something that is eternal? So even if you just kind of think of what, come away tonight with thinking about the blessings, about how we have all been blessed, rather than thinking about the the here and now blessings, but the eternal blessings. The Father sees Jesus when he sees us. Eternal home in heaven, everlasting life, spending with Jesus. The eternal blessings are just so much more. Okay. Verse 17 in Galatians says, "And to this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So the law that they're referring to here is the law, is the Ten Commandments, the law that he gave. So it says that the Ten Commandments don't cancel out the covenant to Abraham 430 years later. So God made a promise to Abraham, and then 430 years later was when the Ten Commandments were given. So the law doesn't take away the blessings of God. When we fail, blessings are not taken away. The covenant with God does not depend on our obedience. Thank the Lord for that. We don't have to be obedient to receive his blessings. Or the fact that, you know, we have to, you did hold up your end of the bargain. God's not going to say that. Through our faith in Jesus, we are sons of Abraham. And so the covenant God made with Abraham is passed on to us. So these promises that God made to Abraham are also, because we are sons of Abraham, then we now inherit, and we are also those heirs of Abraham. God made the covenant with Abraham, and then he confirmed and repeated it with Isaac and Jacob. And then 430 years later, it was given to Moses. And then, and finally, God swore in his covenant, another swear, God swore in this covenant upon himself. Right? He says, I swear upon myself. Right? When we swear, we might swear on the Bible. We have to, when we swear, we have to swear on something greater, not lesser. But God, when he makes a covenant, he swears upon himself, because there's nothing greater than him. And his covenant is eternal and it's unconditional. So just sort of to summarize, since I'm a teacher, so I kind of have to do that. I don't feel good about myself. I don't summarize things. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham if we have faith. We receive the many blessings on account of our faith, and we're obedient. Blessings are not a sign of our obedience, because it's the trials that make us into the image of God. Without the trials, we'd be weak. So don't fight the trials or question God or get angry with God. Or we can never be made right or be right with God by keeping the law. That's impossible. Only our faith allows us to come before a righteous and holy God. And last, the covenant God made with Abraham is that the blessing we receive will be through Jesus, and his promise is eternal and unconditional. Thank you. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done, for these blessings. Lord, help us to think of these blessings no longer as just the things we can see and experience now. But Lord, we thank you for those eternal blessings and promises that we have of eternal life. The fact that you've taken us in, you've presented us, you've given that eulogy to the Father, and that you've taken that place. And when God sees us, he sees you. That you are the one that he sees in that mirror, and not ourselves, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings. We ask you now, Lord, for the coming week here to be with us, to help us, to guide us, to encourage us to be more diligent with reading the scriptures, to studying the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We pray for a safe return for Pastor Brent, who's now, I believe he's flying back now. So I pray for his safe return. And Lord, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.